We're in the book of Acts, chapter number 4. Thank you for turning there this morning. Acts chapter number 4. And we are continuing our adventure in the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 4. Now remember, chapters 3 and 4 are connected together. Yes, the chapter breaks are in there, but the story is continuing, as we found out last Sunday, of Peter and John, the miraculous healing, the miraculous preaching. And here in Acts chapter 4, we continue on verses 1 to 22. Please look with me as I read out loud. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Verse 4. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Now that's the wrong question to ask a spirit-filled preacher. Amen. Verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And behold, the man which was healed standing with them, and beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them, and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old, on whom the miracle of this healing was showed. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we ask for your help once again as we continue in this wonderful book of the Bible. Father, we thank you for the inspired Word of God. Lord, not only do we thank you for the examples, but Lord, we praise you most of all for the presence of God within us. Within every born-again child of God, Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit of God, Lord, who is our strength, and Lord, he is our comforter. Lord, he is our helper, and Lord, he is also our teacher to lead and guide us into all truth. And Father, we pray that, Lord, you would declare your word to us. Lord, fill me with his power. And Lord, I pray that everything that is said would glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, and not man, and not our own feelings or opinions, Heavenly Father. But may you speak to us through your truth, so that we may be changed and we may be encouraged. And Lord, we may receive your rebuke, that we may be all that you desire us to be as witnesses for you. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Well, here in the book of Acts chapter 4, we continue on with what we heard last Sunday. Remember, this is the same story and this is the same day. In the morning, the Bible tells us that that Peter and John, in the afternoon, they went up to the temple in chapter 3, and there they met a lame man. And this lame man was not just any ordinary man, because the Lord led Peter and John to this very one man. And he was one that would not only be in great need, but also one who was willing to put his faith in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to do the impossible, to do the miraculous. And that's exactly what the Lord did. The Bible tells us that God performed a miracle to bring everyone's attention to the fact that the name of Jesus Christ lives because Jesus is risen from the dead. You see, there is great power in his name because he is risen. And as the crowds assembled around Peter and John and this lame man in the temple, Peter had a wonderful opportunity to preach about the power of the name of Jesus Christ. Now, after this great and wonderful sermon was done in chapter number 3, Peter would have known by now that trouble was going to come. Remember, it wasn't that long after Jesus Christ was crucified that these events took place. And Peter knew that, yes, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, but not everyone would want to hear it. Not everyone would want to listen and accept Christ as their Saviour. Now, remember this morning that Peter and John were no fools. They knew what they were doing, would you agree? They were not foolish to stand up in the temple at Solomon's porch and preach Jesus Christ, the Just One, the Holy One, the Prince of Peace, the Risen Saviour, the Crucified One. They were no fools in doing that, but they knew that persecution would come. These disciples were not making a dumb decision by declaring the gospel publicly in Jerusalem at the temple. No, we see that they were willing to put themselves in harm's way for the sake of the gospel. And as we begin this morning, brethren, for those of you who are Christians, we need to be reminded that God has called us to do the same thing. God has called us to be his ambassadors. God has called us to be willing to put ourselves in harm's way for the sake of the gospel. But just like these disciples, we too need to be prepared for what comes next. We need to be prepared that persecution will come. This morning, the title of the message is The First Persecution of the Church. The First Persecution of the Church. Now, this is an important subject for us to understand as God's people. Because this morning you might be able to remember the first time that you were rejected, that you were persecuted, that you were spoken evil of when you tried to witness to someone. How many of you have a thought in mind? Or maybe it's a recent incident that comes to mind. Now, the problem is, Christian, if we cannot deal with that opposition according to the word of God, you know what will happen? The devil will have his way and the church will remain silent. Now, that is not God's will, but this morning we'll see that's the devil's will. That's what the devil wants us to do. He wants us to crawl up into a ball in a little collar, into a little corner and stay silent about the wonderful news of the gospel. And you know what will get you and I to do that? It's persecution. It's opposition. It's rejection by those sometimes who we love the most. So this morning we're going to learn a few wonderful, helpful truths from the book of Acts chapter 4 as we look into the persecution of the church. The first persecution of the church. Well, what can we learn first of all? Well, notice the persecution of his name in Acts chapter number 4. Notice the confrontation that takes place. In verses 1 and 2, the Bible tells us that suddenly there was a group around James and John and this lame man, which was unlike the original group. The original group was listening, but this group didn't want to hear anymore. The Bible tells us who this group was. Notice the confrontation in chapter 4. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Now remember, the Sadducees were a group of the religious Jews that denied or rejected that the resurrection exists. They did not believe that man will rise again, that there'll be a resurrection of the dead, and they rejected that truth during Christ's earthly ministry. So no wonder the preaching that Christ is risen infuriated them greatly. The Bible says in verse number 2, being grieved. That word grieved doesn't mean just to be saddened. It means to be angry. It means to be opposed vehemently to the fullest extent to what was being declared. The Bible says that these ones came upon them. Now look up here this morning. This was no welcome crowd. This was no welcome party for the disciples that evening. No, this was a crowd that came to take them captive. You see, the Bible tells us that the captain of the temple there was there too. He was the one responsible for enforcing law and order on the temple grounds. So what they did when they came and they accused the disciples for disturbing the peace. And they confronted them. And they grabbed them, they laid hold of hands upon them physically, and they cast them into a prison. A prison because they could not convene a judicial inquiry in the evening. They would have to do it in the morning. So these disciples, simply by doing what the Lord asked them to do, by preaching the good news of the gospel, that which is true, that which everyone needs to hear, simply by preaching the gospel, they were cast into prison. Can you see the confrontation that took place this morning? Brethren, we need to be reminded this morning that as we obey the Lord, as we witness and share the gospel of Jesus Christ, we will face confrontational moments. We will face the moments when those who we are seeking to win turn against what we are saying. And we need to understand that is part of being a soul winner. He that winneth souls is wise. Let's get some wisdom from the Word of God this morning that there will be confrontational moments. And they may come from the most unlikely places. There are a lot of religious people in the world that do not believe the gospel. There are a lot of cults in the world that hate the truth that Jesus Christ is the very Son of God, God manifest in the flesh. They don't want to believe that. They want to believe that in keeping a set of rules, you can ascend by your own good works to a heavenly place. Well, that is not true. And as we share the gospel, there will be some that will oppose and be grieved at your witness. You see, the gospel is offensive. The gospel is offensive. Never forget that. Why is the gospel offensive? Well, the gospel means good news, yes. But it's only good news for those who accept it. Never forget that. The gospel is offensive because it deals with the sinfulness of our souls. It deals with the sovereignty of God. It deals with the only Saviour, Jesus Christ. There is none other way to be saved. You see, the gospel is offensive and there will be confrontational moments. Do you believe that this morning? Can you see that in the Word of God? Now respond to me this morning or else we can't go on. Would you agree this morning that we will face confrontational moments? Amen. Yes, we will. All right, notice that there is also a cost. There is a confrontation and there is also a cost. Verse number 3. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day. For it was now even tide. The Bible tells us that Peter and John were thrown into prison. Now, would you agree with me this morning? That was completely unfair. There was no inquiry. There was no judicial inquest. There was no fairness of trial. They were simply accused based upon the bias of the religious Jews and thrown into prison. And that's where they went. My point this morning, as we look at the persecution of his name, is that we ought not to expect people to be fair and just in dealing with us as we share the gospel. You see, Peter and John did not deserve to be thrown into prison. And they later asked the religious Jews, "Are you accusing us of this good deed? We did something good. This man was healed. And we're just preaching the power of the one who healed him, the one who's able to save the soul." But in contradiction to the good deed that they did, there was a cost. Persecution. Accusation. Being thrown into prison. And may I say this morning, Christian, if we desire to be a witness, there will always be a cost. There will always be a cost. The cost will mean that you and I will have to be prepared to accept the reproaches of Christ that are come upon us. We need to be prepared. Now, the Lord was preparing his disciples in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16. Keep a bookmark there in Acts 4. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. See, the Lord was preparing them. He didn't want them to fall apart when they were persecuted. He wanted them to know the reality of being a witness for Christ. Notice Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16. The Bible says, "The Lord taught them, 'Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves.'" He that winneth souls is wise, but he is also harmless. You see, what happens when you and I are faced with the accusations, the persecution, do you know what happens? The devil's best friend, your sinful flesh, rises up. The flesh which is not saved, the flesh which is unconverted, rises up within you. And you know what it says? "Hey, you don't deserve to be treated like that. You don't deserve to be spoken to that way." And we forget that there is a cost for being a witness. And the Lord said to these disciples, "I want you to be wise as serpents. Understand that persecution will come. You're sheep in the midst of wolves. But also remember, you need to be harmless as doves. You need to be willing to receive that persecution. You need to be willing to accept it as part of the will and plan of God in being a witness." You know what destroys our witness as Christians? When we get angry. When we get in the flesh and we get angry and we start to defend ourselves by our own selves. You see, if you and I are easily offended this morning, then we cannot be a witness for Jesus Christ. Because you see, it's not about us. Amen? It is about the power of his name. It is about the gospel. And we cannot expect everyone to like us. That's what we learn in the persecution of his name. If they hated Jesus Christ, they will also hate us. The Lord said, "Ye shall be hated of all men for my sake." That may be in your workplace. That may be in your neighbourhood. And yes, it also may be in your own family. As you seek to be a witness, brethren, the gospel is offensive. There will be confrontation and there will be a cost. There will be a cost. Now the question is, are we willing to pay the price of bearing his reproaches? Of not getting angry? Because in Peter and John's example, what do we see? They let them lay hot hands on them, didn't they? They didn't call the other disciples to gang up on them and help. "Help us out of this mess." No. They let themselves be taken into prison. And brethren, we need to be careful not to react in the flesh, but understand by the Spirit of God, God is in control. Yet there is a cost to being a witness. But you know what we see next in the scriptures? There is a crown of rejoicing. There is a crown of rejoicing. Notice verse number 4. "Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men," only the men, the Bible says, there must have been more, "was about 5,000.
thousand.
As I read these verses, I asked the question, why did the Holy Spirit of God insert number 4 after verse 3? Why didn't he insert that after verse 26, after the preaching was ended? Well, I believe under the inspiration of God, God is simply reminding us this morning, look up here, that yes, persecution will come. There will be confrontation. There is a cost to pay. But there is also a crown of rejoicing. Friends, our labor is not in vain in the Lord. We must pay the cost of being willing to be rejected, because there will be some that will believe. Amen?
Amen.
There will be some in the midst of persecution that will repent and be converted, and their sins will be blotted out. Isn't that worth the price to pay? Would you agree this morning, Christian? Isn't that worth the price to pay? Isn't it worth it to be ashamed and to be rejected and to be despised just for the opportunity to share the gospel, that perhaps one person in our family might be saved, that one person in our street might come to the Lord, that one person in our community, as we knock on the doors, might receive Christ as Saviour? Isn't it worth it? But sadly today, most Christians aren't willing to pay the price, aren't willing to receive the cost. You see, if we want the crown of rejoicing, as Paul said to the Thessalonians, you know what he said? He said, you are my crown of rejoicing. You are my reward. You are my precious prize, because one day the Apostle Paul will stand with all those he led to the Lord. And he didn't allow the horrific persecution that came against him to stop him from continuing in the ministry. And as he entered the heavenly gates, he came with him was a multitude of souls he led to Christ, the crown of rejoicing. You see, there is a cost to pay. And we need to be willing to take up our cross daily. That's what the Lord said. If any man come after me, let him deny himself. That means denying your reputation. Christian, what is more important to you? Is it your reputation among your family, community, workplace? Is that what you hold as more valuable? Or is it God's reputation, God's glory? What is more important to you? Is it your self-esteem, young people? Now, you don't want to be looked down on at school because you want everyone to like you. If that's your attitude, young person, you can't be a witness at school, because you'll never go far enough to share the gospel, because it'll harm your reputation, your self-esteem. But if you're willing to die to self, if you're willing to be crucified with Christ and take up your cross and die to your own feelings and your own selfish ambition and goals, God can use you in a miraculous way. Yes, there'll be a cost to pay, but there will be a crown of rejoicing. Amen. And this is what we see in these disciples' example. The Lord said, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Let me encourage you, Christian, this morning. Persecution will come. Yes, there is a price to pay, but there is a wonderful reward for the faithful believer that does not go silent when they're rejected, that does not get angry when they're offended, that continues by faith to serve the Lord when the persecution of his name comes forward. Turn with me to Acts chapter number 4, where we've seen the persecution of his name. Notice next the defense of his name. The Bible tells us that the next day, in verse number 5, the high court of the religious Jews convened, and the group that got together is described to us in verse number 6. Basically, the Bible tells us that Annas the high priest got together the council, and most of them included his own family. Another reminder that this council was unfair, unjust, biased. Don't expect to be treated fairly as a Christian. Don't expect for people to get on your side. Expect the reproaches of Christ. And this was the same council that crucified Christ. Now, it was a fearful thing, because what happened, they set Peter and John in the midst. Now, what that means is that they formed a semicircle around them and they were completely surrounded. And there they placed Peter and John, and that's where they interrogated them. It was a biased court. It wasn't a just court. In fact, the accusations would only become greater and more biased. And as we look at this this court convening and taking place, we're reminded that when we are accused and when we are rejected for the name of Christ, it is a fearful thing, the way people oppose the gospel. And it can shake you up at times, can't it? I know that I've been shaken up by the fierce and angry faces and the words, especially when you go out with such good intent. You're in fact trying to help them in the greatest way you can be a help, and then they oppose you so fearlessly and so viciously. This was the scene that God paints for us in Acts chapter 4. But what I want us to see this morning, and you might say, well, Pastor, that sounds really bad. I don't know if I want to be in that kind of situation. In fact, to be honest, I think I'd rather avoid it. But what I want us to see this morning is that opposition so often turns into opportunity. Opposition so often turns into opportunity. You see, the just shall live by faith. That means despite how the person is reacting, we need to believe that God can supernaturally open a door despite their reaction. Isn't that what we see in verse number 7? As they convened, and you would think that these would be the next to be crucified after Christ, notice what question they asked. They said, by what power or by what name have you done this? What a miracle. What a miraculous open door. Wouldn't you agree? They asked these spirit-filled preachers of the gospel, by what power or by what name have you done this? Amen. Now, that's a wrong question to ask Peter. Amen? Because there was God's open door. So here's an encouragement for us. As we look at the defense of his name, opposition so often turns into opportunity. It may not happen on the same day. Let me say this. It may not happen in the same hour. But you and I just need to be faithful and receive the reproaches of Christ, because one day that same person might ask you a question. It might be your boss in the workplace. Maybe you had to take a stand for Jesus Christ in humility and in meekness and fear of God. Maybe you had to take a stand for Christ, and maybe one day they'll ask you a question about Christ. But we need to believe that the big picture is greater than your feelings and mine. Amen. It's greater than your pride and my self-esteem. No, the gospel is much more important than the salvation of souls. So we need to be willing to suffer persecution. We need to be willing to face the angry mob, the angry faces, the angry individuals in our lives. And suddenly the Holy Spirit opens a door to give an answer. Well, that was the court. Notice the defendant. The defendant, Peter. What does the Bible say about Peter in verse 8? Then Peter, what's the next word? Filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them. Now here's the key. Peter was not filled with the flesh. Now I don't know what you and I would have been like after a night in prison. It wasn't pleasant, to say the least. But Peter was not angry. He wasn't filled with the flesh. He was filled with the Spirit. And that's why we need to realize that as Christians, we must be filled with the Spirit of God as his witnesses. We cannot afford to go out door knocking filled in the flesh, filled with the flesh, because the first person to get angry at you will tick you off and you will ruin your testimony and our church's testimony in this community. You'll ruin the testimony of Christ. Anger doesn't cut it. We must be filled with the Spirit of God. We must be filled with his presence and his power. Matthew chapter 10, the Lord spoke to the disciples these words, but when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in the same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. You see, in those moments of confrontation and persecution, the Lord says, If you are filled with the Spirit of God, it is He that will give you the words to speak. Amen? You say, if I'm not angry, well, then it's not me that's speaking. No, that's your flesh. But the Spirit of God, if you are filled with His power, He will lead you into what to say. Why? Because He is the Spirit of wisdom, the Bible says. He will give you the words to speak. He is the Spirit of power. He will give you the courage to speak those words. And He is the Spirit of glory. He will glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and not yourself in this opportunity to be a witness. You see, this was the defendant, Peter. This was the condition of his heart. Brethren, what a challenge for us this morning. We must be filled with the Spirit of God. We need to be walking with the Lord. We need to see ourselves in the spiritual battle of God's reality. Not me, myself, and I. Amen? But God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God within us. Notice in verse number 8 what we also learn about the defendant, Peter. He said, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel." Notice how he addressed them. Was it respectful or disrespectful? It was respectful. Even though they were unjust, they did something illegal, they threw them in prison, Peter wasn't in the flesh, he wasn't angry, and he was willing to respectfully address them. See, just because someone is offensive to you doesn't mean you need to be offensive back. You see, if we are filled with the Spirit, we will do what Peter later wrote about in 1 Peter chapter 3. We will sanctify the Lord God in our hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of the hope, of the reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and with fear. You see, Peter was meek before the Lord. He knew that opposition can turn into opportunity. And now was not the time to mess it up. Amen? Now was not the time to get angry, frustrated. Now was not the time to get in the flesh. Being filled with the Spirit, he addressed them humbly and meekly. Notice verse number 9. Are you still with me this morning? He said, "If this day we be examined of the good deed to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole." Now let's stop there. Notice Peter described what they had done as a good deed. You see, Peter had a good conscience before God. He knew in his heart that he was right with God. He did not do anything wrong, even though everyone around them thought they had done the worst thing possible. And that's exactly what you and I need to believe. We need to be confident in our conscience before God. Not only was Peter filled with the Spirit so that he could be meek in his response, but he was confident in his good conscience before God. Would you agree this morning that it was a good deed that they did that this man was healed? Yes or no? And it was an even better deed that they did by preaching the gospel. But that's not how the Sanhedrin saw it. And he knew that. But despite their reaction, Peter did not feel guilty for preaching the gospel, did he? He did not say, like you and I so often say, "If they're so angry, maybe I said something wrong. You know, I came to the family Christmas praying that I could tell someone about Christ, and I did. And suddenly everyone looked at me with an angry face. And now they're blaming me for ruining Christmas Day. Now they're blaming me because I mentioned Jesus Christ." And do you know what your sinful flesh will do, like it does to me? It will point the finger and say, "It's your fault. It's your fault. Whatever you did, it was wrong. Whatever you did, you ruined the party. Whatever you did the wrong thing, because now they're angry at you. Now they're upset. You made them upset, so what you said must have been wrong." Do you realize that that's not true? Peter stood back in front of the council and he said, "Are you examining me for this good deed that has been done?" Friends, the gospel means what? Good news. Good news, we should never be ashamed of declaring the gospel. We should never be ashamed of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, even in the face of opposition. You see, Peter was not full of self-doubt and self-pity. Let me say that that's what it is. It's self-pity. Oh no, I've messed it up again. I should never have talked to my workmate. Now they don't want to work with me. I've messed it up. Now they know I'm a Christian. It would have been better, teenager, if you didn't tell anyone at school the gospel. Because now you might be alone, or you may only have one other Christian friend. You see, there is a cost to pay. We need to understand persecution will come. But don't feel guilty for doing what God has called you to do. The next time that sinful flesh tells you that it's your fault, amen, you need to remind yourself what the Word of God says. Should I be examined for this good deed that I have done? Absolutely not. But understand, people will hate you for it. They will speak evil of you as of evildoers. But Peter said, be encouraged. You can have a good conscience before God. If in meekness and in graciousness you share the gospel. Brethren, we don't need to feel guilty. They had not committed a crime, had they? Yes or no? Had they committed a crime? No. And neither have we. When we go door knocking and someone says to you, you have no right to go up my street telling people about Jesus Christ, you know what you do? You say, thank you, have a nice day. You go on to the next door. You don't go to the next door feeling guilty and questioning whether you should be doing this at all because of the response that you receive. Persecution will come. It's a part of the Christian life. Now, it gets even worse among our own loved ones and family. You know, there are some that perhaps are not talking to you right now or are keeping a distance because you shared the gospel, because you speak about Jesus Christ and salvation. But you need to guard your heart that you don't feel guilty and say, well, that's my fault. I did this. No, that's their choice. You must tell them the gospel. They must be saved. Wouldn't you agree? Now, Peter had a clear conscience. Now, what was Peter's defense in this accusation? Let's go on. What was Peter's defense? Back in the book of Acts, notice verse number 10. As they asked him the question, what was Peter's defense? Notice his defense was the gospel. His defense was the gospel. Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Notice that Peter didn't defend himself. He didn't say to the council, you've got no right to do this. I've got my constitutional rights. You just wait till I get to the disciples. I know a lawyer in my church and he's going to sue you to bits. I have my right. No, he didn't. How did he defend himself? Well, he didn't defend himself in the flesh. What did he do? He took the opportunity. Well, this is amazing. He took the opportunity to preach the gospel once again. He spoke to them of the death of Christ, his crucifixion on the cross. He spoke to them of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he spoke to them of the power of the name of Jesus Christ to save sinners from their sins. And do you know what? That was the thing that irritated them in the first place the most. And he told them again. Brethren, what is our defense when we are persecuted? It is the gospel. Don't defend yourself. Amen. Don't make it about you and say, well, you know, I know more than you do. I've been in church for this long, or I've been a Christian for this long, or I have a university degree, or you can't say that to me. You're wrong and I'm right. So often we make an argument out of a witnessing opportunity. Friend, it's not about you. It's not about me. It is about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can you see that this morning? Peter didn't make this situation out about himself. Our defense is not our argument. Our defense is the gospel. Paul said in Romans chapter 1 verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. There have been times in my life, as there will be in yours as well, where we have a witnessing opportunity and that person, that family member, that workmate may just say to you something like this, "All right, that's enough. I don't want to hear anymore." And then they might ask you a question about your life. And then what do you do? Do you zip your lips and don't witness anymore? Do you say, "Well, because they said they don't want to hear it anymore, I won't tell them anymore"? Or do you really answer their question when they ask you about your life and you tell them about the life-changing moment you had when you received Christ as Savior? Amen. Amen. The gospel. It's not about you and me. It is about the Lord. And Peter's defense was the gospel. You see, when you and I are afraid in the flesh of offending someone, you know what we will do? We will water down the gospel. We will dilute it. We won't witness as we should. We'll just tell people something like this: "I'm a Christian." That's pretty broad these days. That's not the gospel. "I go to church. Would you like to come to church?" Hey, most people are not looking for a church, let's be honest. But everyone needs a Savior. So it's the gospel that they need to hear. And that is what we need to keep coming back to, whether it's at door knocking, whether it's with our family. We need to come back to the gospel. The gospel must be central. It is our defense. Notice the gospel is confrontational. Verse 11, Paul was not backwards in coming forwards. He said in verse 11, "This," that is Jesus Christ, "is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." You see, the Jews were the builders of the Jewish faith. But they had rejected God's stone, God's chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. They had rejected the most important part of God's building and economy, the Savior, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. But notice Peter was bold in his witness once again. And the gospel is confrontational, brethren. It will confront those who we are speaking to about their sins. That's what it is designed to do. If it is not confrontational, then too often than not, we have watered down the gospel. We have buttered it over. So they just slide over it. So they are not convicted or not offended. Now, we're not to go out and provoke people to wrath. I hope you understand that. That's not what Peter did. But in the statement he made, he wasn't in the flesh. How do we know? Because the Bible already tells us he was filled with the Spirit. So this was not a flesh-filled rebuke. It was a Spirit-filled declaration. This was a fact. Now, when we tell someone we're witnessing to that they are a sinner, just as we are, that takes boldness. It does. To tell a stranger that you are a sinner, they may be offended at that. But that is the truth. That is the truth they must hear. And they must believe in order to be saved. The gospel is our defense. The gospel is confrontational. Notice next, the gospel is exclusive. Verse number 12. Let's read verse 12 together out loud, shall we? On two. One, two. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Notice that the gospel is exclusive. The Bible tells us in verse number 12, if you have any misunderstanding, there is no other way of salvation. There is no other way of salvation. Christ's name is the only name. Why? Because He is the only Savior. He is the only hope of mankind whereby we must be saved. Notice the negative aspect of the gospel and the positive. The negative is there is no other way. But the positive is there is a way of salvation whereby we can be saved. Amen. But the negative is you must tell the Catholic, the Buddhist, the Muslim, the JW and so on that there is only one way of salvation. God's plan of salvation is exclusive. And I'm thankful it is. If all roads supposedly leads to heaven, which one will you take? How will you know that you're on the right one? That's what religion tells you. You can never know. Only when you die and it's too late, that's when you'll find out. I'm sorry, I'm not going to stake my soul on the unknown, which I'll find out when it's too late. I want to know for sure who God is.
thank God there's only one road, so we can know for sure that we have eternal life, so that we can be saved. But you see, the gospel is exclusive, and we need to be careful to accept that offences will come. Persecution will come, and it's not the time to water down the message. Amen? Because opposition turns into what? Opportunity. Opportunity. Maybe not then and there, but further on you can add to the witness that you gave at that moment. Let me encourage you that the gospel is this. It is our defense. It is confrontational, and it is exclusive. Let me ask you this morning while we're here. Have you trusted in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you come to a point where you agreed with God that neither is there salvation in any other? Why? Because He is the only Savior from sin. He is God who came down to this world in the flesh, who lived a sinless life. We are sinful. He is sinless. And so therefore He could die on the cross to pay for our sins in His holy blood. Have you believed that He is risen from the dead and He paid for your sins in full? Friends, that is the gospel. But have you believed that He is the only way of salvation? Friend, you cannot be saved today if you don't believe He's the only way of salvation. If you have a doubt in your heart, you cannot call upon the name of Jesus Christ to be your Savior from sin. The Bible tells us He is the only way. Perhaps this morning is the day that you need to repent of your sin and turn to Christ the Savior and accept Him by faith to forgive you once and for all. Friends, that is the gospel. And that is the offer of salvation to all mankind. Well, we've seen the persecution of His name, haven't we? We've seen the defense of His name. Peter was a wonderful defendant. He didn't defend himself. The gospel was the defense. Notice thirdly, the rejection of His name. Now, this is important. Stay with me this morning. The rejection of His name. How did the court respond? Verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, what does the Bible say? They marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And, beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves. Notice that they could not speak against it. They knew that the miracle was real. They knew that their testimony was true. They marveled at the boldness of these uneducated fishermen. They were not schooled in the religious Jewish tradition of the day. They were unschooled. They were unlearned. But they could say nothing against it. You see, if you and I trust God when we are persecuted, if you and I are willing to be humble, we will be able to silence the foolishness of men. We will be able to silence their hateful persecution. If we maintain a good testimony, it does not mean that they'll accept the gospel. But notice they could say nothing against it. There was nothing crude or fleshly or sinful that Peter and John let out to allow the council to say, now look what you just said. You're just as angry as I am. And you say that you believe in God. That's what we need to be careful about, don't we, Christians? But you see, if we maintain a good testimony, therefore, they cannot speak evil against you for doing wrong. Because you haven't. You haven't done anything wrong. They cannot say that you are evil in your intent. And here's the wonderful truth. Notice what the Bible says. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And brethren, this needs to be a verse we keep in memory. Though we may be rejected, though we may be criticized, may the testimony we leave with each one be this: and they took knowledge of us that we have been with Jesus. Amen. May they see the joy on our countenance, not the self-pity expression. not the anger of the flesh. May they see the joy of the Spirit of God and think to themselves, maybe they've been with Jesus. Maybe this person is a real Christian. Maybe though I don't want to hear them and I've sworn at them, maybe there's something behind the words they're saying. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. You see, that needs to be our testimony. Even during the rejection of his name. Notice their deliberation in verse 15 and 17. What decision did they come to? Did they want to accept Christ as Saviour? No, they didn't. In verses 16 and 17, they conferred. And just for the sake of time, they brought the disciples to them and they threatened them. And they said, all right, we don't want this to spread any further. It's going to die. We don't believe in it. But in order for it not to continue, you're not allowed to teach at all in his name. You're not allowed to tell anyone his name, and you're not allowed to teach at all in his name. Notice they rejected the gospel. Now, here's a question. Was it Peter and John's fault, yes or no? Was it their lack of ability or their poor testimony that caused these ones to reject the gospel, yes or no? So then why are you blaming yourself, Christian? When you witness to that family member and they've rejected you and they don't want Christ as Saviour, why are you blaming yourself? Why are you letting your flesh accuse you that you've done something wrong? You see, it's our responsibility to preach the gospel. But it's man's responsibility, as Peter said, to repent and be converted. We cannot convert someone. We cannot. He that winneth souls is wise, leading them to the one who can save them. But we cannot convert them. Only Jesus Christ can, so that if they choose not to repent, it's not your fault. Can I encourage you with this morning? Some of you are blaming yourself. That's why you are silent today. That's why you are not witnessing today. Because persecution has come, or perhaps it's the fear of more persecution. You've zipped your lips and you are silent. Because you think it's your fault that they did not believe. It's not. It's not your fault. Man must make a choice. Is that right? Man must desire the Lord as Saviour. Our job is to witness. It's man's responsibility to believe. Be secure in your calling before the Lord. Amen. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. Be wise. Be harmless. Persecution will come, Christian. Notice their decision. Verse 18, they threatened Peter and John not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. And brethren, this is the plan of the devil himself. If he can silence the church, he will silence the work of God. And the question we need to ask is, what has the devil and your flesh and this world used in your life and mine to keep us silent concerning the gospel? What has he done? What has he done? You know what he'll do? He'll use threats. Christian, if you humbly witness in the workplace, the devil might use threats to try and silence you. It may be a workmate to say, hey, that is, you're not allowed to say that sort of thing in the workplace. You know, that's against my rights. That is offensive. Your boss might say, hey, if you want this job, you better not talk about your Jesus again. Now, I'm not saying that you are volatile or contentious, but understand that persecution will come. And the devil's goal is to silence you. Can you see that this morning? That's the devil's goal. Don't say another word. Don't say anything at all. And here is the cost. What are you and I willing to pay for the sake of the gospel? Are we willing to obey God rather than men? You see, the Sanhedrin said, this is what we tell you, and this is what we will do. Keep your opinion to yourself. You have no right to tell others that. And they threaten them. And threats from others are designed to silence you and I. That's what they're designed to do. Because the devil knows that a silent witness is no witness at all. You know what happens when we're threatened and we don't obey God rather than men? We say, all right, I'm just going to live out the gospel. I'm going to be a passive witness. I'll let Jesus shine through my life, though I won't say anything about him. And there are many Christians today, and false Christians today, that think that is how people are saved. That is not true. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. If how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they hear? Brethren, we need to understand that when someone threatens us, it's designed to silence us. And that is what we are to avoid, and that is what we are not to do. When threats come, and they will come, we must not be silent. Yes, we need to exercise wisdom. Maybe we were a witness to our workmates outside of work. Maybe we stay extra hours beyond our shift so we are not on paid time, and then we share the gospel. Maybe we wait back and do some overtime. Maybe we invite someone to our home to witness. But at all costs, we must not be silent. Amen? Because of the rejection of His name. Notice lastly, the stand for His name. The stand for His name as we close. Thank you for your patience this morning. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. Now, Christian, judge ye this morning. Is it more important to hearken unto God or to hearken unto men? Which one? Who is the supreme authority in your life? Who is in control? Is it God or is it men? Now, here, Peter is not advocating rebellion against the government. That's not what this verse is teaching us this morning. But when it comes to witnessing, God says, no, silence is not an option. You need to be a witness. And that means if people threaten you and accuse you and say all manner of evil things against you falsely for Christ's sake, you must rejoice and continue to be a witness. And simply trust God with your workplace. Trust God with your family. Trust God with your neighbours. And the rule of our witness is this: judge ye. Now the Jews should have known this, because throughout their whole history, they had to come to decision points where they believed God rather than men, where they obeyed God rather than the Egyptians, for example. When the Pharaoh said, all right, midwives, cast the male children into the river and drown them. What did the midwives do? They obeyed God, thankfully, rather than the rule of Pharaoh. So you see, this is our rule for our witness. We must obey God. Don't let the threatenings of the world overwhelm you. The threatenings of those who you know overwhelm you and silence you when it comes to your witness. Notice the reason for our witness in verse 20. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Christian, this ought to be a life verse. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. You know, there are times where I've told people when they said, look, I don't want to hear anymore. I've told them, well, I'm a Christian. He saved my soul. I'm forgiven forever. And this is the salvation for you. I can't but speak the things that I've experienced. I can't but speak the things that I know. I can't but speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. That ought to be what drives us to witness. How can you and I hold back the message of salvation which they desperately need, even though they don't know it and they are currently rejecting it? How can we not speak the things which we have seen and we have heard? Amen. If you are saved, there's something inside of you that's burning right now. And that is the Spirit of God, which wants to lead you out of your passivity, your silence, into a greater witness this year. But we need to tackle this subject of persecution. Christian, are you going to stand for His name? Like Peter, are you going to stand for His name? Now understand that Peter again was not being contentious. He said, judge ye, what do you think? He wasn't being contentious. You know, we can still respect authority and obey God at the same time. Amen? We can still be respectful and obey God at the same time. That's why we need wisdom. Doesn't mean getting angry with the boss. It doesn't mean being offended, you being offended. If they're offended, it doesn't mean you need to be offended. Amen? I mean, times in the workplace where I've been given a job, I've been telling our young people, a job that I can't possibly do as a Christian. I can't look upon that filth. And they knew I was a Christian, by the way. And they gave me that job. So what do I do? Do I get angry about it? Did I get angry in my little office chair? I wanted to get angry. What are they thinking? What are they trying to ruin my testimony? So I prayed and I said, Lord, give me wisdom. Give me humility to walk into the producer's office, to knock on the door and tell them honestly and meekly, I'm sorry, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. I'm sorry I won't be able to do that job because it would be an offense to God. And I love him for saving me. And so I'm sorry I won't be able to do that. But I'm happy to work on another job if you have another job. I'll leave that up to you. And you know what the response has been every single time? A witnessing opportunity. Opposition turned into opportunity. Respect, though not obeying man and obeying God, can lead to further opportunities. Amen? That's where we need to be in our hearts. See, persecution will come. How can we not speak the things which we have seen and heard? And lastly, verse 21, when they had further threatened them, they let them go. They couldn't find anything to punish them with. All they could do was threaten them. That's all they could do. And that's all they did at this stage. And brethren, the world will never grasp until they're saved. That person will never understand what's in your heart. But that doesn't mean we go silent. Is that right? They will never understand until they accept Christ. But don't you become offended. Don't you hide the gospel. Don't you become silent. Yes, there is a cost, but there is a crowd of rejoicing, brethren. We must be willing to pay the price as God's witnesses in our day. We must be willing to pay the price. There is no cost too great for the salvation of a soul. You might say, Pastor, if I tell my loved one the gospel, I'm going to push them away. But beloved, they're already going to the worst place in eternity. You can't push them away any further. They're already headed to the worst place. That's a lie. That's a lie of the devil to stop you from witnessing faithfully, meekly, in humility. It's a lie. And some of you have stopped witnessing because you believe that lie. You might say, well, Pastor, they don't even talk to me anymore. It's not your fault. It's not your fault. You did the good thing. You shared the gospel. If that's their choice, you cannot do anything about that. You can pray for them. You can ask the Lord to bring someone else along their path. But can you see this morning, the option is not silence. The option is not silence. Now, Peter and John were rejected. And they went away. And we'll continue tonight as we see the power of the persecuted church. Let me encourage you to come back tonight. As we see them come back to the church, and the church forms a prayer meeting and experiences the renewing power of God upon their lives. That's part two of the message this morning. Are you willing to pay the price of persecution, Christian? Are you willing to be filled with the Spirit so that your defense when persecuted is the gospel and not your opinion and not your self-esteem and reputation? Are you willing to take up your cross? If you are, then just like Peter and John, God will use you and I to lead souls to Jesus Christ. The fruit of the righteous, you see, is a tree of life. The righteous man and woman understands that persecution will come. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It will come, but there will be fruit, for he that winneth souls is wise.